I'm skipping ahead a scripture passage to Romans 3:21. If you will join me in that text of scripture, 3:21. This, of course, is what's called Holy Week. It begins with the remembrance of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and then a few days afterwards, Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. And then next Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection, Easter Sunday. If you will look at verses 21 to 26, I want to share this scripture passage about what Christ did for us at the cross. If you'll follow along in your Bible. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to You in prayer, and I thank You that Jesus was willing to go to that cross to accomplish what You sought to accomplish through His sacrifice on the cross. Lord, give us a full vision of all that Christ accomplished on our behalf, and also, Lord, for Your glory. And I pray, Lord, that You'll help me as I preach this message, and each one as they listen, and if there's someone here or who is listening online who has not yet trusted Christ as Savior, I pray that You'll open their eyes and help them to believe. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great themes of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. This is indicated by the fact that 30 times the word righteousness is found in the book of Romans. As Paul began the main body of this letter, he said in chapter 1, verse 17, that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. He didn't say it reveals the salvation of God. He said it reveals the righteousness of God. And then in verse 21 of our text, Paul affirms, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation proclaims that God is absolutely righteous. He always does what is right. But here's the problem. We are not righteous. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Right here in our text, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God, I believe, there refers to His glorious attributes, like His righteousness, His holiness, His goodness, and so forth. And folks, we all fall short of God's glorious righteousness and His holiness and His goodness. We're all guilty before God because we have sinned, and we all fall short. And because we're guilty, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Now deep down in our consciousness from childhood, we know that we're not right with God. We know that we have sinned against God. And Job even asked in the book of Job, how can a man be righteous before God? We're all sinners. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we read about the rich young ruler who tried to live by the law, and yet he came to Jesus and said, what good thing must I do in order that I might be saved? He sensed that he still lacked something. He was still falling short of the glory of God. Ah, but though God is righteous and we are unrighteous, God has found a way. God has declared a way whereby we can be righteous in His sight. Look again at verse 21 where Paul says, but now. This begins a new section in the book of Romans. He has been describing the wrath of God in chapters 1 to 3. He's been proclaiming the guilt of both Gentiles and Jews. We are condemned before a holy and righteous God. Is there any hope for us? And the answer is yes. But now, Paul proclaims, beginning in verse 21, though God is righteous and judges sin, we see another side of God proclaimed in this text of Scripture. That is His love, His mercy, and His grace. In the Iliad of Homer, there's the story of the great warrior Hector. And Hector was about to leave for battle, and he wanted to say goodbye to his wife and his little boy. And as he approached his little boy turned his head, fearful of the armor that his father was wearing. Realizing what was happening, he took off the armor. And when his boy saw his father in his normal dress, he gladly allowed his father to take him and to embrace him. You know, up to this point, in a sense, we see only God as a God of wrath in the book of Romans. But here in this text of Scripture, we see the other side of God. He is righteous. He does have wrath against sin. But He also loves man. He also is merciful. He is also gracious. And He has provided a way whereby we can be forgiven, how He can uphold His righteous and yet also justify the sinner. And so this morning, I'm going to share with you what Christ did. See, Christ is the answer to this problem of the gap between the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man. I want to share five things that Christ did, what He accomplished when He went to that cross for you and for me. And the first is this, that the sacrifice of Christ satisfied God's wrath. Because God is righteous and just, one expression of His righteousness and justice is His wrath. Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. But because God loves us, He doesn't want to inflict wrath upon us. He wants to save us. And so what did God do to satisfy His wrath against sin in order that He might save us? Well, we read in verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Now, that word propitiation is a word I dare say we hardly ever use in everyday language. And some of you, I'm sure, many of you understand the meaning of this word, but for those that are not familiar with it, let me explain what the Greek word translated propitiation means. In the original Greek, it was used in pagan religion, where the pagans would experience a thunderstorm or a plague or some other great adversity of life, and they would think, oh, the gods are angry with us. We must propitiate the wrath of the gods. And so they would offer sacrifice, or they would inflict themselves with pain, trying to turn away the wrath of the gods. And in that case, propitiation was something that man did. That's what some man did. But here in this text of Scripture, we see that propitiation was something that God did on our behalf. You see, He set forth Christ to be a propitiation, a satisfaction of His divine wrath against sin. The propitiatory sacrifice which God required, God provided, as we see in this text of Scripture. That's why He can be both just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. By the way, this word translated propitiation was the very word that was used to translate the Old Testament word for mercy seat in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In fact, 20 out of 27 times this word is found in the Septuagint, it is translated mercy seat. It refers to the mercy seat of God. You remember what the mercy seat was, right? It was placed over the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was God's law, which man had broken. But God provided on the Day of Atonement that the high priest would take blood and sprinkle the blood of sacrifice on the mercy seat, and God would cover the sins of His people for yet another year. And yet, God's wrath was not truly satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats, as Hebrews chapter 10 indicates. Only the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God could truly satisfy the wrath of God. Either God's wrath upon the sinner or God's wrath upon a sinless substitute could satisfy the wrath of God against sin. And so we read in verse 25 that this propitiation was accomplished through His blood, or by His blood. Listen, it wasn't the life of Jesus that saves us, but His life's blood shed that saved us and satisfied the wrath of God against sin. Listen, you and I have sinned against a holy God. The good news is that Christ went to that cross and shed His blood, that God's just wrath against sin would be fully satisfied. Christ is the only answer. Trust in Christ so that you can know that God's wrath against your sin is satisfied. For it was satisfied at the cross. So something else the cross accomplished was this: the sacrifice of Christ upholds God's justice. Now there was a comparison and yet a contrast between the mercy seat and what took place at the cross. In verse 25, Paul says, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation." The word translated "put forward" in the papyri refers to something that was publicly declared. Now, the mercy seat was hidden behind the veil. Israel never saw what happened behind the veil when the high priest sprinkled the mercy seat. But what happened at the true propitiation for sin on the cross of Jesus Christ was very public. It was set forth, as it says there in this text of Scripture. You see, the Romans, when they crucified people, they intentionally crucified people at very public places, at busy crossroads, as a warning to all who violate Roman law. The Romans had their purpose for making the death of Jesus so public, but God has His purpose for making the death of Jesus so public. It was to show what Christ did to save us from our sin. God wants everyone to behold the cross and to see what Christ did, how He suffered, how He died in order that he might save you. To reflect upon the meaning of the cross. The cross also shows how bad our sin is. It was so bad that the only way Christ could save us was to go to that cross and to die for our sins. But it was not just public for our sake, but also for the sake of the glory of God. For the glory of God. You see, we often say that Christ died for us. How often do we say that Christ died for God? For His glory, to declare His righteousness. Yet that is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in this text of Scripture. Again, the last of verse 25 says that God set forth Christ as a propitiation. And it says to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. You see, the saints of the Old Testament sinned. And yet God, because of their faith in Him, passed over their sins from year to year as they obeyed Him in the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement and so forth. And so God kept forgiving, covering their sin year after year. And the reason He could do that, even though Christ had not died yet, but Revelation 3:13 verse 8 says that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God knew that the day would come when Christ would die for sin. And so He was just in passing over those Old Testament saints. He didn't judge them for their sin. He kept covering their sin because the day would come when Christ would die for their sins as well as for our sins. And so God was not unjust to forgive one sinner, but not forgive a sinner who did not trust in God, did not follow God, because He knew the day would come. And when Christ died on that cross, He was openly declaring the justice of God in covering the sins of the Old Testament saints. Years ago, there was a society of atheists who published a pamphlet trying to smear the name of God and to cause people to question the God of the Bible. And in this pamphlet, they had six different portraits of men in the Bible. And they made these men look like criminals, scandalous looking men. And under the names of those portraits were names like Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, and biblical statements about their life. For example, under Abraham, it pointed out how Abraham on two occasions allowed his wife to be taken from him, lying about that she wasn't his wife but his sister, to save his own neck, even allowed one king to take him into his harem. And yet God called Abraham his friend. And the atheist said, what kind of a God has a friend like that? And then under Jacob, the scripture is pointing out what a liar and deceiver and schemer he was. And yet, after God wrestled with him, he called him Israel, a new name, a prince of God. What kind of God is this that has a prince like that, that does sin like that? And then under Moses, of course, we all know what Moses did. He murdered a man and he was a fugitive from justice. And yet God saved him and sent him back to Egypt as his servant and as his leader. It was to Moses that God gave the law. And one of those commandments is, thou shalt not murder. Here's a murderer telling Israelites they should not murder. What hypocrisy. What kind of God could claim Moses as one of his servants? And then there's David. David, who committed adultery, who murdered to cover up his adultery, and yet God had said of him, he's a man after my own heart. And I think you can kind of see the point here. Now how is it that God could just forgive these people like that? He cannot truly forgive them based on the blood of an animal. But He could forgive them based on the propitious sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so the glory of the justice and righteousness of God was upheld by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's the answer to this dilemma of how God can forgive truly those that are sinners if He is just and righteous. And so the sacrifice of Christ upholds God's justice. Now listen, we've got to reject this modern notion that God can just forgive sin, sweep it under the rug, act like you didn't sin. The only way He can forgive sin, as we see in this text of Scripture, is for His wrath against sin to be satisfied. And Jesus Christ did that on the cross. And so we not only praise the Lord for His love in that sacrifice, but also His righteousness and justice that His sacrifice demonstrated. By the way, now that Christ has died for sin, there is no covering up of sin. You either trust Christ as your Savior, or there is no atonement for sin other than Christ. Trust in Christ. Furthermore, at the cross of Christ, His sacrifice makes possible our justification. Now, there's at least three different analogies here that Paul is using to what Christ did for us on the cross. And now he turns to the court of law. In the court of law, we are all condemned as sinners. We have broken God's law. But because of what Christ did at the cross, Our sin was judged at the cross, and sin cannot be judged twice. If it was judged at Christ, then now we can be justified and made righteous in the sight of God. Verse 22, we can receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 24, we are justified through Christ. Verse 26, He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Folks, that's good news because of what Christ did. God looks at us and He doesn't see our sin. He sees righteousness. His righteousness. And this is so beautifully pictured in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that a great transaction? You can trade your sin for the righteousness of Christ by a faith connection with Christ. By that faith connection, your sin was transferred to Jesus on the cross. And as a result of your faith connection, His righteousness is transferred to your account. And so when God sees you, He sees you as righteous. Righteous. All your sins have been washed away. That's good news. We are now at peace with God. We know that things are right between us and God. We have been declared righteous, and Jesus Christ made it possible on the cross. Something else that Christ did at the cross. By the way, verse 22 says, this righteousness is for all who believe, for there is no distinction. How do we get this righteousness? By faith in Jesus. All who have faith in Jesus can be righteous with God. Jew, Gentile, regardless of your ethnicity or gender or any other human factors, all who believe can be justified, for there's no distinction. And then the sacrifice of Christ redeems us from our sin. Another analogy, another metaphor for what Christ did for us on the cross is redemption. In verse 24, it says, we are justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Have you ever had hard financial times and you've taken something to the pawn shop and it gave you some money while he held that, you have a certain amount of time to pay it back, and if you do, you redeem. You get it back. You pay the redemption price. And so, even so, when the Bible talks about redemption, first of all, it indicates that a price was paid. And what was that price that Jesus paid for your redemption? It was His blood, His death on the cross. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And so what Christ had to pay was His death on the cross. And it wasn't just a physical death. In some way that we may not understand, He experienced separation from God. He experienced the wrath of God as He was dying on that cross. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19 says, knowing that you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Well, we're living in a day of drive-by shootings. You never know when you can be shot these days. What if you were to be shot and it hit a major artery and you could see your blood just gushing out? Tell me that blood isn't precious blood to you. Well, it was the precious blood of a man who had never done wrong, only did good. Talk about a price that was beyond his shed blood, but the agony that he endured. So great a price Christ paid for your redemption. But not only does the metaphor of redemption point to the fact that a price was paid, but also our freedom was secured. Apolutrosis, and it has the word luo in there. And luo means to loose from, to set free. Christ paid a price to set you free. From what? To set you free from the condemnation of sin. It was as if the broken law had convicted us to prison, and we were in the chains of prison waiting for the execution to take place. But Christ paid the price and set you free from that prison, from your condemnation. And He not only sets us free from the condemnation of sin, but He also sets us free from the power of sin. Revelation 1:5, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. You see, because of what Christ did at the cross, God not only declares you righteous, but as you are born again and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints, you become more righteous. He sets you free from the addictive power of sin if you'll only trust Him and follow Him. Yes, He has redeemed us, paid the price, set us free. And finally, the cross accomplished something else, and that is it magnifies God's grace. Salvation is 100% the work of God, as we see in this text of Scripture. There is nothing you can do to win God's favor and salvation and forgiveness. He is the one who justifies us. He is the one that makes us right. He's the one that paid the price of our redemption. And notice what verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." The law demands righteousness. The law warns of judgment if you break the law, but the law cannot grant righteousness because sinful man just can't keep the law. And so we're not going to become righteous with God by keeping the law. In verse 20, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight." And so if you think that you are going to be saved and heaven bound by keeping the commandments, then you've got another thing coming. You need to rethink that. Salvation is not by the work of man. Salvation is accomplished by the work of God. How then are we made right with God? Well, verse 24 says, "We are justified by His grace as a gift." You see, righteousness and salvation and forgiveness and eternal life, these are gifts of God. It's as a gift. All we do is receive the gift by faith. And Paul also says it's by His grace. It's by His grace. Nothing we can do to deserve it. It's all of grace, spontaneously and generously given to the sinner who looks to Him in faith. Salvation is the exercise of free and sovereign grace on the part of God. Back in the days of the great evangelist D.L. Moody, one of his associates was Harry Morehouse. And he was walking through one of the major cities of that day, and he witnessed a boy carrying a pitcher of milk from the store where he just bought the milk. And as he was walking along, he stumbled and fell, and the pitcher, ceramic pitcher, broke, and the milk spread all over the sidewalk, and the boy started crying, and he said, "My mama's going to whip me. My mama's going to whip me." Mr. Morehouse, out of the compassion of his heart, went over to check on the boy to make sure he wasn't hurt. He was okay, but he was sure hurt about breaking that pitcher and losing that milk. And he said, "Listen, son, you know how ceramic things can be put back together. Let's see if we can put that pitcher back together." And so he started putting the pieces back together. Sometimes it would fall down and he'd have to redo it again. But somehow he was actually able to put all those pieces back together where it looked like a whole pitcher again. He said, "Son, pick up the pitcher and take it home." And as soon as he did, it broke. And the boy just started crying all over again. And Mr. Morehouse took that boy to a nearby ceramic shop, and out of the goodness of his heart, bought him a brand new ceramic pitcher, and took him to the milk store and had him wash it and fill it with milk once again. And he picked up that boy with one arm and the pitcher in another hand, and he followed his directions to his house and set him down at the front steps of his home. And he said, "Son, is your mama going to whip you now?" He said, "Oh no, I got a lot better pitcher than I even had before." What Mr. Morehouse did was an act of pure grace. There was nothing that boy could do to save himself from that situation. Only a man greater than he could have saved that boy from what he was facing. God is a God of grace. Why would anyone hold on to the sin that condemns and enslaves them when they can be free from the condemnation and the power of sin? How is it that we're saved? We're saved by His grace. It's a gift. But by faith, we appropriate that gift. And if you have not come to that place in your life where you realize you were a sinner in need of a Savior, then today's a good day to look to the Lord, understanding what He did for you on the cross and trusting in Him, His sacrifice, to give you the forgiveness and the righteousness that you need. And so as we end the service, you'll have an opportunity to speak with one of the elders or myself a little bit more about receiving and trusting Christ as your Savior. Or you can do it right now in prayer. The Bible says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, for those of us that are already justified, we already have peace with God, let us reflect on what Christ has done for us. That He satisfied God's wrath. He has made us right with Him. He has redeemed us. All of these blessings have been bestowed freely by His grace. We should thank Him and praise Him, and we should obey Him and live for Him in light of so great a sacrifice and such wonderful grace.